I'd like to talk to you today about something in the middle of Acts. And you might want to turn to the 17th chapter. I'm going to go to the 28th chapter of Matthew first and discuss something with you, because this is what this is all about. I've entitled a sermon, Believe and Cleave, because that's what it said that the early Christians did. It has a great deal to do with the thought patterns of the early Christians and the thought patterns of us, and to understand why some of us think the way we do when before we knew Jesus, we didn't think that way, and what the reasoning for it all is. I want to try to bring some things out that God has shown me that go against what I was taught and brought up with in the churches that I attended. And I hope that this makes more sense, because it's word for word what's coming out of the book, but so many times people overlook it, word for word. But it says in Matthew 28 and verse 19, well, to start with in verse 18, because I think that is a part of the Great Commission. That's what we're talking about. Go ye. Jesus started off right before he left the earth with his Great Commission to the disciples and the people that were there with him. And he started off by saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That is such a part of the Great Commission, because I'm going to try to explain how this thing really works. And I was taught differently than that, and it has caused me a great deal of consternation and some anxiety in assuming the responsibility for another person's salvation. Because Jesus said, before he gave this commandment for us to witness, I'm in charge. Everything in heaven and earth has been given to me. And I want you to understand that before I tell you this other. Then he says, go ye therefore. And that's probably been better translated, as you go. One says, stop what you're doing and go. And the other one says, as you are doing what you are doing, do this. Now, I feel like like I told you before, I was scared to do a lot of things God wanted me to do as a teenager, because I didn't want to go to Africa. And there were so many of those things that the preachers were teaching back in those days that would make you think that's what God wanted you to do. But I guarantee you, he will let you know if that is what he wants for you. So go ye therefore as you go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now that's one thing you remember. You go and you teach. What do you teach? Whatever I've said, Jesus said. The gospel. How to be saved. That's what you teach people. You teach them how to be saved. And who is it you teach? Everybody you're motivated to teach. If God pushes your button, who's ever in front of you, you teach them how to be saved. And then you baptize them. Don't bring them to the preacher. Baptize them. You don't have to be a preacher to baptize. You find you some water, you dunk his head under. The only thing, you baptize him in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. As long as you do that, you're as good a baptizer as anybody. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, Jesus said. And lo, if you do this, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, please let me explain something there. And it has to do with all powers given to me in heaven and earth. I and you are not the whole process of somebody being saved. You need to understand that, please. You are a part of the process and a very necessary part of the process, because how can somebody believe, it says in 10th chapter of Romans, unless somebody tells them? So, the start of the process is not even you. The start of the process is God working with that person through the power of the Holy Spirit that is working in that person to bring them to salvation. That's the first thing that happens. And then as they come across someone who is a believer and who knows how to be saved, then that person is motivated to explain to that person how to be saved. And then you make disciples of them. For those who receive your teaching and believe, you baptize them, and then you start teaching them all the other things Jesus told you to teach. And that is the process. You are not the whole process. A person's salvation does not rest on your shoulders until you have explained to them how to be saved. And once that point is there, you have no more responsibility. And I think we're going to see this other than to do the other things. To baptize and to disciple them, or teach them how to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Those people in those days did not have a Bible. They did not have pamphlets. They did not have tracts. They couldn't leave them in bathrooms or in mailboxes or nothing else. All they had was the word of mouth. And they spread it by word of mouth. They told what was on their heart. It was convicting them to tell each other. It was a part of them. So God's way of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the known world of that day was to persecute the tar out of them that knew about it, those that lived in Jerusalem. The persecution started and they scattered and they went everywhere. But they were people who were compelled to share what was on their hearts. And that's the way God got the word out. Now, let me say a word about that compel. I was taught that the Bible said I was compelled to save somebody. I read that. I went and looked that word up everywhere I could. It's only used one time. And it's used in the parable of Jesus explaining how we as Gentiles got an opportunity to be saved. And it's talking about the great supper. And the guy had a marriage supper for his daughter, or for his son, and he invited his guests to come in. Nobody came. Or not all of them came. So he told his servants, you go out in the highways and the byways and invite anybody. Compel them to come. That's where the word is used. Everywhere else, the words are used that you can beg somebody because it's a necessity that they be saved. And it is a necessity that a person be saved if he's going to receive the blessings of God. But I think we're going to see how they did it, how Jesus did it, and get a little better understanding of what this thing means about compelling somebody to be saved. The gospel went everywhere in a short length of time because these people that knew Jesus all left Jerusalem because of what they were catching there. Now in Acts chapter 17, we'll look at verse 29. Acts 17:29. For as much then as we are the offspring of God. Now let me explain something there. This doesn't have anything to do with salvation. This, the explanation of that particular passage means this. The words and the way it's used in context is we are that which has been created by God as Adam and Eve. We are a people who reproduce. So you produce two people, you create two people, and they reproduce. And so then we are offspring of God, not because of salvation, but because He created us and we reproduced. We ought not to think that the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. In other words, people thought who weren't born again that the Godhead might be something that was made like art or carved images or something made by man, and it's not. And the times of this ignorance, the way they believed, God winked at. That means that God put up with it. He allowed people to think that away and didn't punish them for it. But now He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. God in the Old Testament overlooked a lot of the way men believed. They didn't know any better, and He put up with it. But since Jesus came into the world, He has commanded everybody to repent, to change their mind and become children of His in the sense of salvation, sonship, and Him being the Father. Because He hath appointed a day, verse 31, in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man, Jesus, whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead. The assurance we have that God, this is God's plan, and that we are part of God's plan, and we got a guarantee that it is, that He raised Jesus from the dead. That is the one thing to be saved you have to believe. You have to believe. You don't have to believe other things about even the crucifixion. But you have to believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. That goes into the next verse or two. Because it is the most important message of the gospel. Jesus was raised from the dead by God after being killed by people who tried to do away with Him. It says in Acts 14:16, God, who in times past allowed all nations to walk in their own way. You remember He said it, even Israel. He allowed them to walk in their own way to the extent that everybody did what was right in their own mind. And it didn't work. We talked this morning about the possession of the truth. Somebody now saying that this is my truth. There is no such thing as my truth. It's my opinion. It's how you feel about something. But truth is truth, and you don't own it. It's fact is what is truth. And so when you hear people on TV talking about it's my truth, it's their opinion. It may not be true at all. They just might think it is. That He gave assurance unto all men that He had raised Jesus from the dead. Now, when these people scattered all over the world and started sharing Jesus, and it got down in verse 33, No, I'm sorry, verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, when they got to that part of the story, wherever they were, with people who had never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, some mocked. Some made fun of them. And others said, "We will hear thee again of this matter." Now, I think it's kind of a neat thing. I don't know how much witnessing you've done, how much evangelizing you've tried to do with members of your family or people out here or complete strangers even. But the three ways that these people accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ in that day, maybe AD 45 or 50, somewhere in there, is the same way we accept it today. It's the same way you're going to find that people are going to accept it today. Some of them are going to make fun of you and make fun of the whole story. And others will say, let me study about this and I'll get back to you. That's the way they take it. Now here's the interesting thing to me. So Paul departed from among them. He didn't go back. He didn't stay after them over and over and over. He didn't pray over them every day for days and days and days. He left. I suppose from the, sounds like the attitude of the verse, that he turned them over to God and walked off. He figured he'd done all he could do. So Paul departed from them. No one more verse of "Just as I am." I have been music leader of churches where we sung "Just as I am" every verse 4 and 5 times. And I don't know why. My understanding of Scripture is if God has already sent the Holy Spirit to deal with somebody, and then he deals with you to share the gospel of Jesus with somebody, that person is ready to accept it. And he does accept it, or she. And you don't have to keep going back over and over and over again. People do, and people that you love, people in your family, you keep going back. I don't have anything against that. But I know what Paul did here. He left. He gave them the message and he departed. You know, interesting thing. That Jesus told the disciples, when you go out to witness to people and tell them of the gospel of Jesus Christ of mine, and they do not receive you, as you leave that town or that person, you shake the dust of them off of you as a testimony against them, and it'll be better than it was for Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, it'd be worse than it was for Sodom and Gomorrah for them because they refused you. That's hard. That's hard. But that's what he told them. Look at verse 34, though. The other way. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. Now look at that. The believers cleave to Jesus. The people that mocked at him and the people that said, that put him off till tomorrow, they left them. But the ones who believed their story, who believed the gospel, clave to Jesus. They did it. Among the which was Dionysius, the Areopagite. This was a member of the Athenian Supreme Court. Big man. Important man. He believed it. And a woman named Damaris and others with them. Now that's an interesting thing to me. He gave two people's names that believed because of Paul's witness in Athens. One of them's name was Dionysius. The other one's name was Damaris. One was a very, very important person in the community, and I looked up the word Damaris or Damaris, and it's not mentioned again in the Bible. Doesn't say anything about him, just a common person. That tells me that there were people who were somebody who were believing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and there were other people who were nobodies. Look at Romans chapter 2. Just turn over a few pages to the right. This has to do with an explanation of those that believe cleave to Jesus. And you can bring it up to date because it applies today just like it did then. In the second chapter of Romans in verse 13, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, that's us, which have not the law, we weren't given the Ten Commandments. Jews were. Most of us probably at those days didn't even know about it. Which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law. So people who had never heard of the Ten Commandments did the same things the Jews to whom the Ten Commandments were given to. They acted the same way. They responded the same way. Their commitment was the same. Do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. It says they don't need the law. Why? Which show the work of the law written in their hearts. God said back in the Old Testament, I'll write it on their hearts. They won't have to worry about the Ten Commandments written down. I'll put it in their hearts and they'll do it. Written in their hearts, their consciences, also bearing witness and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. Do you hear that? Number one, in their thoughts. That applies to us. In my thought. I am equipped by the new nature that Jesus has given me. I have Jesus' nature now. I don't have the old nature that I was raised with. But with the new nature that I have, my thoughts are thinking about you. Are you really saved or not? See what it says? And their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing those who they don't believe are saved. They're judging, essentially, and that's what judging is. He says you're going to have to judge the angels. We get that crazy because everybody's talking about you shouldn't say the truth about nobody because that's judging. No, it's not. Judging a person is telling somebody what's going on in that person's mind because you can't know. There's nothing unless they tell you what they're thinking, you can't, and you can't always know them because they'll lie about it. So here's what it does. Our nature, our new nature, equips us with our conscience that we can look at each other and try to determine who is and who isn't. And the way we determine that, not the hearers of the word are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. So we look at people to ascertain just where they are by what they do, their performance, their behavior. And in our thoughts, we don't say it. You walk up to somebody and call them a heathen, you're liable to get your nose bent. But what he's saying is, our thought, our conscience teaches us by our nature now to know who is born again and who's not. Because in 1 Corinthians 2:11, it says, "For we now have the mind of Christ." God has given. A couple of Sundays ago, I talked about we're righteous now because Jesus made us righteous. We don't get righteous because we do righteous things. We do righteous things because we've already been made righteous. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were made a righteous person. And that's the way He sees you and has ever since. It says in Ephesians 2:3, we were once by our nature children of wrath, serving Satan. So see, it's a big deal, this nature, having the nature of Jesus. We have the nature of Jesus. We think like He does. And the Holy Spirit within us is trying to get us to confirm that and to do more and more and more of that, because that makes us more like Christ, which is the purpose of the church. It's why you're here today, that you might become more like Christ. I looked up this word, nature, to see what it said. It's the inherent character or basic constitution of a person. It's the thing in you that motivates you to do what you do. Your nature. You know, Proverbs says that it's the nature of a dog to go back to what it's upchucked and eat it. It says it's the nature of a hog to get dirty again no matter how many times you wash them. And they do. They do those things. Why? It's because of their nature. I heard years and years ago a story, a tale, a fable, one with a lesson, I guess. They say it is very prevalent in every civilization that has ever existed. Early on in their civilization, they had a tale for this thing about nature. The one I heard, and they say it involved all kinds of different animals, but the one I heard was that an eagle was flying over a swamp. And it had been raining and the water was rising. And a scorpion was on the beach and the water was getting higher and higher and higher. And the scorpion cried out to the eagle, "How about picking me up and carrying me away from this so I won't drown?" And the eagle spoke back to him and said, "I'm not going to do that." And the scorpion says, "Why not?" The eagle says, "Because you'll kill me. You'll sting me and kill me." And so the scorpion started begging and said, "No, I won't do that. I mean, after all, you will have saved my life. How could I kill you?" So he finally convinced the eagle. The eagle went down, swooped down, got the scorpion, started carrying him to higher ground, and the scorpion bit him and killed him. And the eagle is laying there on high ground. The scorpion's there beside him. And the eagle says, "Why in the world would you kill me after I just saved you?" And the scorpion answered and said, "Don't you know? It's my nature." Now, folks, let me tell you something. Knowing that story, you have realized several times that things happen because it's their nature. And it's their nature to do things. And it is some people's nature to loot and burn and whatever. That's just what they do. You can sit them down in front of a psychologist and he'll never figure out why. Because that's just the way they are. And when you get those people turn loose on society without some restrictions, they do what they want to do. And they damage us in the process. We have an assurance that God has saved us because He raised Jesus from the dead. Some mocked neglected. Others neglected or put him off. Because they mentioned resurrection. This story that we've been hearing is getting to be real serious now. Paul left the mockers and the foot draggers. You remember the rich young man that came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus told him. And it said he left very sorrowful. See, I was brought up that if I'm a Christian that has any value to God at all, I'd chase that guy down and keep arguing with him and grabbing at him and trying to get him to do it. I had a friend one time, not long after he was saved, would pick up hitchhikers, and they'd have to pray the prayer of acceptance to Jesus before he'd put them out of his car. But you know what? It didn't work. Because I've just explained the process. Salvation's in the heart. It's not in that aisle. And it's not shaking hands with a preacher. And it's not signing a card. And it's not joining a church. It's a change of the heart. And it can happen anywhere, anytime, to anybody that God has ordained that's supposed to do it. Certain men and women believe and they cleave to Paul. That's the way it works. I witness to somebody. They make fun of me. They tell me they'll get back with me. That's happened to me a lot. Or they believe. And when they believe, they have an attraction to the person who shared Christ with them. They really do. They don't want to get away from him. They want to hear more. Our faith in unseen things gives substance. You today believe in a God and a Christ and a Holy Spirit that you've never seen. But you know it's there. And as a fellow said, you'd fight till the hair slips to somebody said it wasn't. So we act on the conviction of that reality. We have that hope that it's real and it's going to happen. If you want to, you can turn over the 7th chapter of Matthew. I want to read one thing over there. 7th chapter of Matthew, verse 20. "Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." Maybe you know, maybe you don't. I have been a member of several churches. And in every church I know, I can name people on my, that go to church two or three times a week that are not born again. How do I know they're not born again? Because they mean as a snake. They're fruits. The obedient to Christ is the ones that are saved. And if you get around a person long enough, you'll know that. But there are a lot of people that are regular in churches who I do not believe has Christ because Christ has never changed their meanness. And Jesus said, y'all need to know this, as my brothers and sisters and my friends, you need to know this. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. It takes a commitment strong enough from a Christian who is empowered by the Holy Spirit and influenced by the Holy Spirit to want to do what God says do. And that's the bottom line. And when you witness to somebody, they tell me about a fellow that was so bad, the whole community didn't figure that when he walked the aisle that it took. And they ask an old man, been a Christian a long time in that church,
do you reckon that he's really saved? He said, I don't know. And none of us can know. He said, give me 10 years and I'll tell you. Sometimes it may even take longer than that. But I honestly believe this, and I have explained this several times to people outside the state of Alabama. People in Alabama who know Jesus Christ believe, and I'm saying this because I don't know about people everywhere else. I've never lived there for very long. But I know that people in Alabama believe that if a person has Jesus Christ, he's going to change for the better. We believe that. And we have that hope. And we have that expectation. And we look at people expecting them to get better. And that's the one thing I've told Christians. Well, I just don't think they ought to be watching me so close because I've failed to. Yes, you do. But I'm going to tell you something. Even a person at his church, his car is parked in front of a church on Sunday morning, needs to expect people to watch them because they're going to. Because you have just made a point that you are supposed to be a little bit better than just the average person walking the streets because of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for saving us. Thank you, Jesus, for cleaning us up. Thank you, Jesus, for motivating us to want to do what you want us to do. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the word that I have. Whenever I need it, I can go pick it up and look at it and prove something. If I believe what you said, and I do believe what you said, I can prove by what you said that it's true. Lord, make us understand that our responsibility when you poke us is that we explain the gospel of Jesus Christ to people who don't know you. And then we have to see the response to know what we do after that. Make us faithful for those who do receive it to keep teaching and making disciples that they will understand how to live as this thing called a Christian. Father, forgive us because we're going to fail a lot, and we do fail a lot. But that doesn't mean that we're not brothers and sisters of Jesus and children of God. Thank you again. Thank you for these people and bless their lives, please. Keep them praying. Keep them telling people about Jesus. Keep them letting people know where they stand with Jesus. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you.